2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 16 through 18, a benediction of peace. Going to read from the first verse. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And here comes the conclusion, 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The story is told of a contest in which artists were to submit paintings and sculptures portraying their understanding of peace. Some showed beautiful sunsets, others country or farming scenes. But the prize went to an artist who had painted a bird in its nest attached to a branch protruding from the edge of a thundering waterfall. That's what Christ is able to provide for his people: peace in the midst of great noise and fearful circumstances. Peace in the midst of a threatening, sinful, and restless world. In this concluding portion of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul pronounced a benediction of peace. A benediction of peace, first of all, from the Lord of peace. Second, from the hand of his messenger. And third, flowing from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with a benediction of peace from the Lord of peace. Paul often concluded his letters with a benediction, and 2 Thessalonians is no exception. Look with me, please, to the words of verse 16. Familiar words. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. It's not hard to see that the human race is in desperate need of peace. History books record numerous wars, conflicts, and much bloodshed. Nation rises against nation, resulting in slaughter, genocide, and butchery. Many attempts have been made to secure peace through conferences, summits, and peace treaties. But as one writer pointed out, the ink is scarcely dry on those treaties when guns begin to sound for the next fierce encounter. Why is the story of this world filled with conflict and strife? Why is peace such an elusive thing? We see restlessness not only between nations, but also within nations. Racial tensions, workplace conflict, marital strife, family dissension, neighborhood squabbles, political backstabbing, school pressures. Sometimes you read of people who have such terrible inward struggles that they jump off bridges so as to bring an end to their internal conflict. They cannot stand the relentless pressures and problems of life. Why is there conflict at every level of society? Because by nature, the fallen human heart is dissatisfied and restless. The prophet Isaiah compared sinners to the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Speaking of the fallen human race, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:17, the way of peace they have not known. Why is mankind so restless? Most of you, I trust, are familiar with that famous line from Augustine's Confessions. It has been called one of the greatest sentences ever written. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. The lack of peace that we see in this world is directly tied to the warfare that exists between sinners and God. When God created Adam and Eve, they lived in a state of tranquility and peace. They were able to walk with God and with each other in perfect fellowship. Both the vertical and the horizontal relationships were stress-free, no anger, no bitterness, no anxiety, no fear, no marital conflict, no worries about tomorrow, no annoying intrusions into their life, complete tranquility and peace. However, when Adam and Eve rebelled against their Maker, rejected his lordship, and resisted his right to rule their life, they immediately felt compelled to hide themselves from his presence. Adam was no longer a friend of God. And ever since that day, the human race has experienced warfare between ourselves and God. No matter what we do, we cannot end that warfare. One theologian said, when we diagnose the problem of sinful mankind in a biblical way, we see that man can be saved only through a peace that comes from God. Our sinfully corrupt natures will never be able to attain to the contentment, serenity, and stability that peace requires, nor will God permit us to forge our own peace while we remain at war with Him. Therefore, our salvation requires the Lord of peace to give us the peace that He possesses and that He alone can provide. Congregation, in verse 16, who is the Lord of peace? Scripture sometimes calls God the Father, the God of peace. The Holy Spirit is also the source of peace. In Galatians 5:22, peace is named among the fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans 14:17, Paul speaks of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, anticipating the coming Messiah, the prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul said, "For he himself, Christ Jesus, is our peace." Dear friends, no matter how numerous and great your sins may be, no matter what your past is like, through repentance and faith in the blood of the cross, you can have peace with God. Peace can be experienced when we receive divine pardon, when we are reconciled to God. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Prince of Peace has won your peace." If your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ, then you are accepted as God's child. And being assured of your adoption, you not only have peace with God, but you also have peace in the midst of life's challenges, pains, and disappointments. Read verse 16 once again. Have a look. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Paul is telling us here in verse 16 that God provides peace for his redeemed people in every circumstance of life, at all times and in every way. Now, think about what this meant for the Thessalonian Christians. We have seen that this second epistle contains some rather disturbing things, as does the first epistle. 2 Thessalonians 1 mentions what? Persecutions and afflictions. They were enduring these things. The new believers had been feeling the heat. Not everyone appreciated the faith that they embraced. They were opposed by people with restless hearts, those who rejected the gospel. In the midst of persecution and affliction, what did they need? They needed peace from the Lord of peace. Although we are not yet facing the same level of persecution here in Canada, we can see the writing on the wall. More and more, Christians are regarded as intolerant, narrow-minded bigots. Increasingly, the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality is considered hate literature. Preaching on Romans 1 or lovingly witnessing to someone is regarded by some as hate speech. Quoting the Bible in public, or reaching out to sinners with a liberating message of the gospel, or compassionately counseling someone who is struggling with a sinful lifestyle or gender confusion could be regarded as a hate crime. In the midst of all these things, what do you need? The same thing that the Thessalonians needed. It's easy to become anxious and fearful. We are tempted to retreat. What do you need? You need peace from the Lord of peace at all times and in every way. And in addition to persecutions and afflictions that had the potential to create anxiety, chapter 1 also mentions the righteous judgment of God at the return of Christ. Paul said that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Anticipating the coming judgment at the return of Jesus, what did the Thessalonian believers need? They needed peace from the Lord of peace. And for us today, as you anticipate the coming righteous judgment of Christ, what do you need? Does the thought of his return in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance and punishing sinners with eternal destruction, does the thought of that fill you with anxiety? What do you need? You need peace from the Lord of peace. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, Paul spoke about some of the things that had to happen before the coming of Jesus. He said that the rebellion, the falling away, apostasy had to come first, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, would be revealed. All of that sounds rather frightening. Anticipating apostasy, lawlessness, deceit, powers of evil, lying signs and wonders of the Antichrist, it all sounds rather intimidating. What do the Thessalonian believers need? And what do you need? Peace from the Lord of peace. Moving to chapter 3. We read of how there were idlers in the church who became busybodies. They refused to work. They mooched off others instead of laboring faithfully and quietly to earn their own living. They were stirring up trouble and became a drain and a danger in the church. Peace in the church was threatened because the irresponsible members were not being disciplined. If there was no repentance, the irresponsible members had to be dealt with. What did the believers in Thessalonica need to deal properly with these wayward members? And what do we need today? Peace from the Lord of peace. Congregation, along with the potential causes for anxiety among the Thessalonians, we have many of our own potential reasons for restlessness today. You know them. COVID has increased many people's anxiety levels, not only the health risks, but also the long-term economic implications, the political implications, the power grab implications, the social implications, the mental health implications, and so on. In the confused and chaotic times in which we are living, we certainly need peace from the Lord of peace. One theologian pointed out that peace is a quality of God's inner being. It is the very essence of his nature, one of his attributes. God is at all times at perfect peace, without any discord within himself. He is never under stress, worried, anxious, fearful, unsure, or threatened. He is always perfectly calm, tranquil, and content. There are no surprises for his omniscience, no changes for his immutability, no threats to his sovereignty, no doubts to cloud his wisdom, no sin to stain his holiness. Even his wrath is clear, controlled, calm, and confident. Dear friends, this God, who is at all times at perfect peace, is able to still the restlessness within you. He doesn't necessarily remove the stresses and pains from your life, but he is able to provide a deep and abiding peace for those who are right with him. The Apostle Paul could experience peace in a Roman prison, even though he didn't know whether he would live or die. Even though the prophet Jeremiah endured tremendous suffering, he could say with peace in his heart, "Great is your faithfulness." Because they cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl, Paul and Silas had their feet fastened to the stocks in a prison in Philippi. What did they do there, children? What did they do there? They prayed and sang hymns to God while the other prisoners listened. Acts chapter 16. God gave them the peace that passes understanding. You see, ultimate and lasting peace is not achieved through yoga, through transcendental meditation, by repeating a mantra, through breathing exercises, through positive thinking, or through drug use. True and lasting peace comes from the Prince of Peace, who brought the warfare between God and sinners to an end. So, first of all, our text contains a benediction of peace from the Lord of Peace. Secondly, a benediction of peace from the hand of his messenger. From the hand of his messenger. Please follow along at verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Now, according to Romans 16:22, Paul sometimes dictated his letters to a secretary, as some executives do today, but he would always conclude the final verses and sign them with his own hand. That was his standard procedure. Why? Well, if you back up for a moment, please follow along with me here to chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 2. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 2. He cautioned his readers, chapter 2:2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. A letter seeming to be from us. You see, there were bogus letters circulating among the churches, letters which claimed to be from Paul. False teachers came to Thessalonica and elsewhere with letters supposedly from him. They used such letters to propagate their lies and to promote their own personal agenda. Such letters were very dangerous for the churches. Satan's rather clever, isn't he? He does whatever he can to sow seeds of confusion and restlessness in the church. If he could direct people's attention to these bogus letters rather than the real thing, he could undermine the very foundation of the church. Throughout history, Satan has tried to undermine the Word of God and the gospel of peace in various ways, and he's tried to turn the church away from them by introducing additional writings, whether writings claiming to be from Paul, or the writings of Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, or Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, or the writings of other cult leaders. If Satan can direct people's attention to human documents instead of divinely inspired scripture, he has won a tremendous victory. Therefore, to avoid any confusion, to preserve the truth, and to affirm their authenticity, Paul provided a sign of genuineness in every letter. Congregation, Paul was an apostle. One of the unique representatives of Jesus Christ. He was a divinely appointed messenger so that the epistles he penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were the very words of God. Every word in these three chapters comes from Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul could say what he did in verse 14. Have a look. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. You see, Paul knew that he was divinely inspired. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. If he was not inspired, this would be an extremely arrogant thing to say. If the instruction of this epistle was merely his own, it would be rather egotistical to expect them all to obey it. But Paul knew that it was not his own, something that he had written to impose his will on the church. No, these words were not merely the thoughts and opinions of Paul. You and I can offer advice to one another. We can offer advice to one another and encourage each other by way of letters. But we can never say, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. The only reason Paul could make such an assertion was because he knew that the words of his epistle were not merely his own. They were divinely inspired. God had guided his mind and pen to produce an epistle that demanded obedience. Obedience to his epistle was obedience to Christ himself. Disobedience was disobedience to Christ. Therefore, Paul ensured that he put his distinguishing mark on every letter so that there would be no guessing whether the letter was genuinely from him or not. Congregation, the Thessalonian Christians were required to believe and obey this letter because it came from the hand of an apostle. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And for the same reason, you and I today, we are expected to believe it, obey it, and to build your life and this church upon it. To dismiss any part of it is to dismiss the authority of Jesus himself. And then, dear friends, let me remind you that while Paul wrote out the final verses of this epistle with his own hand as a messenger of peace, proclaiming the gospel of peace, it was Christ himself who secured our peace as his hands were pierced on Calvary's cross. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross. And he was hung up between heaven and earth, rejected by both, so that our peace with God could be secured. We read in John 20 that after his resurrection, on the evening of that day, on the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. But suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then we also read in Luke 24 that when the disciples were talking about all the things that had happened, how he had appeared to the men from Emmaus, and how he had appeared to Simon and to some of the women, as they were discussing these things, suddenly Jesus himself stood among them, and what did he say? Peace to you. The disciples were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. But Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. Yes, Paul completed this epistle with his own hand and wrote this benediction of peace. But it was Christ who secured our peace as his hands were pierced on the cross. And so we come to point number three, a benediction of peace flowing from grace. A benediction of peace flowing from grace. Notice how the letter ends, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The letter began with grace and ends with grace. Grace is God's goodness and benevolence to those who deserve condemnation and wrath. It is God's loving favor to those who deserve judgment. It is because God is kind to the undeserving that peace is possible. The peace of which Paul speaks in verse 16, peace for every circumstance of life, peace which we cannot earn by any of our own efforts, that peace is the result of saving grace in Christ. Shortly before he went to the cross, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14, the disciples were troubled, understandably so. They had left all for the sake of Jesus, their homes, their friends, their occupations, everything. And now Jesus had just told them that he was going to leave them and that they could not come. What would they do without him? The disciples were confused and anxious. They did not know what to make of his words. All they knew was that something was going to change, and they didn't like the sound of it. Even though they were very close to Jesus, they did not yet fully understand the work that he had come to do. They did not fully understand the necessity of his suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. They were content with his earthly presence. And they did not want anything to break the fellowship that they had been enjoying with their teacher. And therefore Jesus, knowing the condition of their hearts, spoke to encourage them. In John 14, verse 1, he said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. He gave them the tender assurance that as long as they trusted in him, their future was secure. He called on them to exercise faith. Trust in God, trust also in me. The disciples had to put their trust in their heavenly Father and in Jesus Christ, his Son. Trusting in the Father is trusting in the Son, and trusting in the Son is trusting in the Father. And then Jesus gave them that wonderful promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What a tremendous promise of peace. Those words in John 14 have been called a priceless last will and testament of our Lord. A priceless last will and testament of our Lord. This was his legacy to his followers. He was departing from them, but he was leaving his peace behind. But brothers and sisters, consider what it cost our Lord Jesus to make this promise of peace. What did it cost him? When Jesus spoke those words, he was himself in very troublesome circumstances. Those words were spoken shortly before his arrest and violent execution. Jesus knew that he would soon be taken, falsely accused, unjustly beaten, and finally crucified. He knew that he himself would endure the most horrific anguish, terror, and pain. He was about to endure the curse of God. How could Jesus promise peace to his disciples? Because he was willing to forfeit his own peace, harmony, and fellowship with God for us. He was willing to become God's enemy in our place. No peace, no peace for the wicked. What did the prophet Isaiah say? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He suffered the chastisement of God in order to obtain your peace with God. Through faith in Jesus, you have a right relationship with him. On your own, you could never make peace. No matter how hard you try, you could never do it. But through the atoning death of Jesus, the ground of hostility is removed. Paul said in those wonderful words, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely crucial. Peace is available for sinners. How? Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message you have for your neighbors. That's the message you have for this community. By his grace, enemies of God can become friends of God. That's the gospel, the good news. Through faith and the sacrifice of Christ, the war is over. The treaty is signed with blood. One old hymn says this: I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace. I sincerely hope that each and every one of you here today has that peace. Whenever there is a gathering of this size, or those who are with us live streaming, it is possible that someone present with us is still at enmity with God, still at war with him, estranged. If you've not trusted his grace, I can only say that you are in a war that you cannot win. You are in a war that you cannot win. Our message to you is this: you desperately need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace spoken of here in verse 18. Turn to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Rest in his grace. Trust his sacrifice, and your relationship with the Lord is settled forever. Donald Gray Barnhouse, once pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he asks us to imagine a man who's been in a car accident. His leg is twisted out of its socket and the bone is broken. He tells the doctor, give me a sedative quickly so that I can be at peace and rest. I want to sleep. Just give me a drug and go away and leave me. What a fool he would be. No man in his right mind would say such a thing. And yet millions are seeking for some opiate peace without righteousness. The doctor must set the fracture and put the leg back in its socket. Then nature will take its course and he will know healing and peace. It is certainly thus in the sequence of God's dealing with man. God simply will not allow any man to know true peace until that man first possesses divine righteousness. One reason for the terrible frustration of mankind is that peace and joy are sought without righteousness. But without the righteousness of God, there can be no peace. And without the peace of God, there can be no joy. Dear friends, how do we get that righteousness, peace, and joy? Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing his grace, you will also know the resulting experience of peace in your everyday living, similar to what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus. While Jesus endured sorrow, trouble, tears, pain, and even indignation, even though he experienced all the deep struggles of life, he remained inwardly unruffled, inwardly in tune with his Father. Jesus knew his Father, and he knew that he was in complete control of all things. Therefore, his heart was at rest, serene. We see this same peace expressed by many of God's children, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Psalm 3 was written by David at a low point when he was fleeing for his life from his own son, Absalom. It's a heart-rending story of a family ripped apart. His very own son wanted to take his throne. David fled with a small band of loyal followers. The story illustrates the terrible results of sin in this fallen world. But how did David respond to it all? Was he paralyzed by fear? Was he panicked? Was he crippled by the what ifs? Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 3. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. Slept. How could he sleep at a time like this? Because he knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that because of Christ, God had no quarrel with him. Therefore, he had every reason to be calm in his soul. Yes, David's heart was at rest, and his body was able to sleep. The circumstances could have been the occasion of much worry. It was enough to break any father's heart. Yet David was not fearful or anxious. He knew that true peace is not found in favorable circumstances of life, but true peace is found in the grace of our sovereign, faithful, loving, wise, omnipotent David was grieved as any parent would be, but he was at rest because through the grace of Jesus, his greatest treasure was the Lord himself, as we saw this morning. Dear friends, if you try to find lasting inner peace and rest through the things of this world, you will only experience endless anxiety. The peace of the world is fragile, superficial, fleeting, inadequate, an illusion. But the peace of Christ is real, life-changing, rock-solid, and eternal, for it flows from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you right now are walking through some deep valleys that many of us can hardly identify with. Some of you are perhaps wrestling with stubborn, tangled knots that seem impossible to undo. I want to remind you as we close that Jesus endured far greater pain than any person who ever lived. He willingly took it upon himself for you. His valley was far deeper than yours. His darkness was far denser than yours. His cry on Calvary's cross was far more intense than any of yours. I don't say these things to belittle the reality of your pain, not at all. I say these things simply to remind you that he was cursed so that you may be blessed. He was forsaken so that God will never forsake you. He was bound so that you may be loosed from your sins. He was condemned so that you may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep agony so that by his grace you may be at peace with God both now and for eternity. No matter what happens, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how deep the waters may be, his grace is sufficient. And so I close where Paul closes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.